Easter Sunday, good morning. So excited to see your smiling faces on this resurrection day that we're celebrating the life of Jesus Christ. I love this, the first slide. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your sting? Oh man, Jesus is so good. Well, we're excited that you could be with us, and we hope that you guys all have great plans for the day and are going to be choosing to remember and give thanks. We want to choose to remember and give thanks. And so if you're watching by video, we gave the challenge this morning to every hour on the hour to remember and give thanks, to just take a moment and just pause, just even for the slightest moment, and just invite Jesus into that moment and just say, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for moving in my life. To make this kind of just a process that happens daily in our life, to invite Jesus into our eating, drinking, thinking, living, working lives. Amen? Well, we are talking today on Resurrection Sunday of all the crazy subjects in the world. We're talking about resurrection. We are talking about resurrection this morning. And Pastor Fearing always used to say, it's so hard preaching on, you know, Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day or whatever, because everything's been preached, you know, 100 times already. And that's a little bit true, but we're just going to take a little trip through scriptures and just, man, I was just excited to see these verses on the resurrection. Watchman Nee said this: our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. Come on, can I get an amen? I don't ask for those often, but I think that one deserves an amen. Our new history, our new life, our new history begins with the cross. And so we're just going to look at a couple different things that the Bible wants to tell us about the resurrection. And one of the first things is this, is that it was the message of the early church. The message of the early church is Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. So we're going to go, and I know you guys all probably know this. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2. And you understand that, of course, the disciples' world was just torn apart. You know, Peter denies Jesus. Just, they're sorrowful. Wow, we're starting strong this morning. They're sad. you know, their world is kind of thrown into confusion, and Jesus comes out of the tomb, starts appearing to them, and they don't know what to make of this. And so over a long period, he appeared to them and encouraged them. And then, of course, they were to wait, you know, for the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is all really new, right? He's the first one to ever resurrect. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but that's not a resurrection. Jesus is resurrected into new life. There's a slide about that later, so I won't say any more about that. But he's the first fruits of resurrection. So this is all pretty new. And one of the things that kind of gives credence, gives credibility to the Word of God as really being the Word of God and really being accurate and really being trustworthy is because you'll have critics that will say, well, it's just a story that was fabricated or whatever. One of the things that the Word of God does, it shows flaws and things that were culturally inappropriate. For instance, the women being the first one at the tomb and relying on their testimony. That was ridiculous in the first century. We're going downhill from sorrowful. In the first century, and in the first sentence, women were not credible witnesses. They couldn't testify in court because, you know, they're not a man, right? And so I love that the Word of God gives credibility not only to itself, but to women. And I love that. Jesus always elevated women to their rightful place as co-laborers with us. And so we see that. We see just Jesus associating with people that he wouldn't normally associate. We see Peter denying the Lord, and we see the disciples walking away. We see failures, and the scripture records all of that. And if you were fabricating this kind of new religion or whatever, and Jesus really did die, and he really was still dead, if you were coming up with this new religion, you would make it look as good as possible. So it's one of the best kind of examples that we have that the scripture really is, it really captured real events, is that the bad events are included in there too. The failures are included. It's not all just polished, right? You know, we always like to present our best side, right? We don't like people to get too far in. We like to, well, you know, gosh, I'm not the best, but you know, whatever. And we don't like to open up the vest and have people see what's really in our hearts, do we? And the scripture is very clear about that. It just shows, you know, gosh, this is kind of ugly. Well, in Acts chapter 2, they'd gathered, they're in the upper room, about 120 of them, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit suddenly descended upon them like tongues of fire. So they all began to speak in other tongues and have exuberant and vibrant joy in their lives. And so they went out. Well, it was Pentecost, right? So people were gathered from all over the place. And so there's thousands and thousands of people. And so the disciples were kind of causing a ruckus. And people, they were causing a scene because they were excited about God, speaking in tongues and full of joy. And so people started to gather around them because it was really crowded in the city. So we're leading all up to the verse that we're looking at here. And so Peter, who God used his audacity and turned it into boldness, you know, his Mr. Foot and Mouth turned into Mr. Man of God that could seize the moment, guided by the Spirit. And so Peter stands up and he starts to tell them the most ridiculous thing that they've ever heard. Now imagine, if we're trying to record things because this is a made-up religion and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, right? You wouldn't include things like this. So the very first message, the very first message that you get, the very first proclamation that we have recorded after Jesus died and resurrected is these verses that we're going to look at. And we're not looking at all, there's lots of verses, we're not looking at all of them, but this is parts of verse 14 and 23 and 24. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and he said, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan." Hold on, push pause, stop there a second. He was handed over to you by God's, what kind of plan? Deliberate plan. Do you know what deliberate means? It means on purpose. It means intentional. I wanted to do it. Hey, anyone ever drop something? You're like, meant to do that. Nobody? Wow. Well, I do. So this is an insight that God had this plan. We kind of talked about that Friday night, that from the creation of the world, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world, it tells us in Revelation, from the foundations of time, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God knew what was going to happen. Hold on a second. Did God only know what was going to happen in Jesus' life, or does God know what's going to happen in your life? Come on. Is there a deliberate plan for your life as well as Jesus' life? Absolutely. We should take comfort in that in the midst of this terrible circumstance, that was on purpose. It was to pay for you. It was to bring freedom for me. So Peter's telling these guys, yeah, handing them over to you, you know, over with the help of wicked men, and you put them to death by nailing them to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We read this through 21st century Christian eyes. Imagine being in that crowd in first century Jerusalem and Peter standing up, and this is the very first message that ever gets preached is, oh yeah, you killed him, but he raised from the dead. It would sound like utter nonsense. If you're going to establish a religion, if you're going to start something new and it was pretend and made up, you wouldn't start out by saying ridiculous and foolish things like that unless it was true. And we know that Jesus was raised. And so this was the message of the early church. So we're just going to skip through some verses real quick. Acts 2:31, so this is later on in the verse. Seeing what was to come, he, being David, I added the David there so we know who we're talking about, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. Same crowd, he's saying it again. He's raised this Jesus to life. And look at this part. And we are all witnesses of it. You're going to see that again. We are all witnesses of this Jesus being raised to life, something that had never happened before. exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see happening now. Now, Jesus promised them that he was going to send a helper. And so not only is Peter telling them that Jesus has rose from the dead, like he's not the not dead. He's not just the not dead. That he's active. Look at that last section there. He's exalted to the right hand of God, and Jesus has received from the Father the Holy Spirit. And wait now, Jesus has poured out what you see now. Jesus is, like they're saying, not only was Jesus here a few weeks ago, and then not only was he dead, but right now he's working. He's pouring out. Like this craziness that you see, people speaking in other languages and full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus working. He's pouring out the Holy Spirit. He received from the Father the Holy Spirit. Now he's pouring it out on us. I just, as I was studying this out, I had never really saw that before. I thought, wow, how cool. Peter is just declaring that not only is Jesus not dead anymore, he's just not in the tomb. He's in heaven, and he's active. Like, he's interacting with our lives right now. He's pouring out the Holy Spirit over our lives right now. And we'll find out later that he's interceding for us, and he's doing all these kind of things, if you were to read all the way through the scriptures. So Acts chapter 3, this is the place, I believe, where... Yes. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, do you remember that? Walking and leaping and praising God. You remember that old song? Maybe not. That's okay for the three of you that do. But there was a guy that he needed something, and he wanted silver and gold, and kind of this is that kind of story. And it says here, men of Israel, this is in Acts chapter 3, so we're just kind of taking a little jump through Acts. Men of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Okay, so he's saying, because they're all going, how did this guy get healed, right? So Peter's just saying, hey, here's how it is. So earlier he told them that, and then he said, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided, I like how he sneaks this in here, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Here we see it again. We're witnesses of this. It's their message. It's what they talk about. It's what they speak about. Hey, we're going to go heal the sick. They didn't immediately start a healing clinic or, you know, 10 ways to get your, you know, get your legs working today, right? Like, they started with the message of, you know what? You turkeys handed him over to be killed, but he's raised from the dead. And we saw that. We're witnesses of this. Again and again and again, you see them, like their first thing, they just start talking about, Jesus was dead, now he's alive. Hey, guys, did you hear he's alive? Hey, men of Israel, he was dead, now he's alive. He's raised from the dead. We saw it. We're testifying that Jesus is alive. It was their message. It's what they talked about. It was what they felt was the most important thing to know, that Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. Acts chapter 4. Here we're going to get in some trouble. Okay, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. All right, we got a lot of groups here. All came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were, look at this word, teaching. They were teaching the people, and they were proclaiming in the name of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. That's what they were teaching the people. That's what they were proclaiming. Those guys got a little agitated at it because this is something, this has not happened before. This can't happen. This is ridiculous. This is incredible. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. And so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Hinging on the message that Jesus is alive. In 21st century Christianity, we just take that for granted. And I'm hoping to just pick, you guys ever, how many of you have ever been in grade school before? How many have ever used a glue bottle? Don't raise your hands. How many ate glue? Just, when we were little, we had the, did anyone ever have, like now they have like the Elmer's bottle, kind of that white, you know, whatever, or like the little round tube kind of thing. When we were little, you guys might remember this, they had this kind of like weird shaped bottle, and it had a little rubber top on it. Do you get anyone remember that? And it wasn't white glue. It was like a kind of like a brown liquid in there. You guys remember that? I think about that all the time. It's just bizarre because like it just was like there. Like, I don't know. You can't buy that anymore. I don't know what it was made of, but it wasn't like your Elmer's glue that you used to put on your fingers and let it dry and then you'd peel it off and you'd have like fingerprints. No? Okay. I mean, I didn't do that either. So when you want to get the flow, sometimes you gotta peel and pick the dried glue, right? Right? You gotta pick that off. Or if you've ever not sealed up a caulk gun as well as you should have, you gotta dig in there and pull that plug out and hopefully salvage some of the caulk. I went to do some repair at my house on Saturday. I was so excited because I had silicone and got it all ready and went to squeeze it. It was all dried up inside. There's no help for those. You're not the dried up ones, okay? But I'm hoping today in talking about the resurrection that I'm picking some of that away and you can open up your heart and see the majesty and the glory and the power and the importance of this idea that Jesus rose from the dead. And so often we hear it so many times and we're like, He rose, brother, high five, yep. Like, he came out of the grave, and it was the message of the first church, and that message was enough to see 5,000 people converted. That message carried weight. It carried power. It carried the life of God in it. In Acts chapter 4, a little bit further down, all the believers, look at this, all the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that this is kind of the honeymoon stage of the first church. Things kind of went downhill a little bit after this, but because people are people. But this is how we started. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Listen to this. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. I just think that snapshot there of the church, like you start out, you see unity. They're in one heart, one mind. They consider that the body of Christ was of more importance than my petty disagreements, right? Than me getting my way, right? They're in agreement. They're in one heart and mind. They were, what series have we been on? They were generous. They didn't have this closed-fistedness. God worked in their lives, and what happened? Generosity. You see it right here. They didn't claim that it was their own, but they shared everything they had. Just a little throwback to kind of what we've been talking about is when God moves in your life, you start to look like Jesus. When the Holy Spirit's poured out in your life, you start to look like Jesus. What was one of the first things that happened? They started to share their stuff, right? Mine, right? Anybody ever see Nemo? Mine. They started to be less like a seagull and more like a son of God. That'll preach. Man, that was way better than you guys are giving me credit for. Stephen's going to like that one. They were less like a seagull and more like the son of God. And then I love this, right? This right in the middle. God's grace was so powerful on them. And what did they do? They continued to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what they were doing. Hey, did you hear? Jesus was dead. He hung on a cross. Everybody knows that. He was put in a tomb. You know that. But now he's alive. Now he's resurrected. Now he's not dead. Amazing. Paul says a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is really important. This is the number one thing. Listen, Paul's saying, guys, listen to this. Catch this. Hang on to this piece. If you forget everything else, if you lose the rest of the letter, remember what I told you of first importance. The first, like the number one thing. Jot it down. Stick it under your pillow. Put it in your book. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas. And then to the 12, they think that this is one of the oldest creeds in there. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and the sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. I love kind of apologetics and that kind of stuff, so I have to mention the 500 here. Just remember, as they're passing along this story, most of those 500 were alive yet. If they'd be saying, preaching, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. Yeah, there was even 500 people that saw him. It would be really easy for you to go down the street and knock on the door and say, hey, is Jimmy there? Hey, I heard that you saw Jesus. I did. Well, actually, I was raised from the dead myself. Not resurrected, raised from the dead. And yeah, absolutely. He appeared to 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. I just love that there's this currentness about what they're writing here that if you guys want to find out if this is true or not, you can go talk to those people. All right, so that was the history. That was seeing what the first church was doing. Now, what does it mean for you? So what does this have to do with you? Resurrection Sunday, it's Easter, big deal, right? I mean, excited, yay, Jesus is alive. What does this mean for you? We're not going to go through the 15,000 things that this means for you, but we're going to get through hopefully a couple of them and just say, like, what does this event, what does that hold for me today? What does it mean in, what are we in, April? In April of 2021, what does the resurrection of someone 2,000 years ago mean for me? Number one is it makes me right with God. The resurrection makes me right with God. We're going to go to the book of Romans. Chapter 4 says this. The words, it was credited to him. Jim, we're struggling here today. Feel free to come and be my interpreter or fill in if you want. It was credited to him. Were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to our death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life for our justification. I'm sure justification is a word that you use often, probably in your daily emails and texts, right? Right? It means being made right with God. It means being made right with God. Our sins were the reason for his death. Our justification was the reason that he rose. It's like this. So our sins put him, he had to go to the cross to pay for my sins. But I wasn't yet made right with God. If he would have stopped there, I wasn't yet made right. Imagine this. Imagine you stole, I don't know, somehow I managed to scrounge up $20,000 and I had it in my sock drawer. And you came over to my house for Bible study. And afterwards, you just guys kind of showing you around. And you're like, oh, I'll catch up to you in a little bit. You snuck into my sock drawer, you turkey. And you took my $20,000 that I had in there. And you took off with it. Like, I got to go, whatever. I need to be in this one place this one time. And I'm like, that seems fishy. Well, the next day I find out that there's no $20,000 in my sock drawer, and I'm like, oh, that guy was in my room. I knew it. And so I go to find you here. You're out of Dodge, right? You left town. I find out that you're in, well, a good place for you to be because you are one, Turkey. You're in Turkey, right? Found that you jumped on a plane and you went to Turkey because you are. But someone else finds out about this whole thing. Not that I'd be bitter, but I may have mentioned it to a few people, right? Okay? And they decide that God is so good, God's blessed them so much, they decide that they're going to pay me $40,000 to clear your debt. Like, huh, I only had 20 in my sock drawer. And they're like, I know, but God's been so good to me. God has so blessed me that I want to bless you. You had something, you out of the goodness of your heart, you invited Mr. Turkey into your house, and he stole your $20,000. I want to bless you with $40,000. I'm going to bless you with way more than you thought you wouldn't. If you went to court, maybe after you paid the lawyers, you might end up with $400, right? So I'm going to bless you with that. Guess what? His debt's canceled. Guess who's not coming to the party at my house, though? Right? Now we're not talking about I need to forgive and all that kind of stuff. We'll get into that. I'm still processing through that. But our relationship hasn't been restored. He's not right with me. Does that make sense? He is not right now. Now, even if I forgive him, he's still not right with me. Like, we haven't made amends. Like, we haven't reconnected. So the cross is the $40,000. It's more like $4 bajillion, right? That paid all my debt. The resurrection is him coming home from Turkey saying, I have so wronged you. Let me pay. I'm like, no, we're good. It's canceled. How can you ever forgive me? Well, I'm not going to trust you right away, but okay. Well, that's a human level. Jesus justified us. He made us right with God by his resurrection. We were restored. We were brought in. And as I was studying this, it soaked into my spirit in a way that was so powerful. Jesus did that. He made me right with God. I think we can agree that, because how many sins did Jesus have? None. Zero. But he took my sins. I mean, he's an amazing guy. He's, you know, I'm being a little silly. He's God, right? He's God incarnate. And I can kind of come to terms with him. All right, so he paid for my sins. I mean, God is super generous. He went to the cross. I can't even imagine the agony and the pain. All right, so my sins are forgiven. I'm forgiven. Everybody say, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. When I trust in Jesus, when I repent, when I put my faith in him and give him my life to be Lord over, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Okay. And my account balance is zero. I get that. It's hard to believe. It's incredible, but I can come to terms with that. What we struggle with, boys and girls, and this is true, we struggle with being made right with God. If God really knew how mad I was at him, if God really knew what I did last Thursday, if God, we hide so much of our heart because we don't truly believe that we've been made right, justified. Guys, that is the oil of life, that just, we've been brought near. We've been made right. You might think you're something pretty special with your big bad sins and your nasty little attitudes, but I'm telling you what, it's nothing that God can't see and forgive and draw you near from. Now, we want him to transform and work on our lives, right? We don't want to stay in that. But the only way that we don't stay like that is by drawing near. We can't be different than we are if we don't draw near. But we stay away because, yeah, God, I believe, I know you paid for my sins. You did it on the cross. I believe that. I really believe you died for my sins. Yep. But by rising from the grave, Jesus said, all right, now come close. That's what the resurrection did. It's, no, you and me, we're good. We're good. We're okay. We're better than okay. But I'm just putting it in our human language. We're good. Come near. Come close. Don't hold back because Jesus did it. Jesus paid for it. You guys know the name Jonathan Edwards? He was an old preacher. For if Christ were not risen, it would be evidence that God was not yet satisfied for our sins. Now, the resurrection is God declaring his satisfaction. He thereby declared that it was enough. Christ was thereby released from his work. Christ, as he was mediator, is thereby justified. Justified means it's finished. He's right. Now, Jesus was never not right with God, but he's justified in his role there. He's finished. Listen to this one. The gospel promises more than justification. It promises renewal, transformation, and glorification also. These all hinge on Jesus' resurrection also. Indeed, our regeneration, our renewal, our transformation, and our eventual bodily resurrection and glorification all are but a participation with Christ in his resurrection. Look at that. We are participating in his new life. That is so exciting. But this justification is basic. Declared righteous in Christ and therefore accepted by God, all other blessings flow. Because you are accepted by God, all other blessings can flow into your life. Jesus rose from the grave. Quickly, a few more of these. The resurrection is proof that God will judge the world. What? Look at this verse. This is interesting. Acts 17:29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof. Everyone say proof. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus coming out of the grave is proof that one day God's going to make this all right. That person that hurt you, that guy that gets away with everything, God's going to set things right, and he's a much better judge than you or I can ever be, so stop it. Okay? It's a release for you to stop being God. Because you're terrible at it. I've been meaning to talk to you about that. Your judgment of one another and your judgment over situations is so narrow-sighted and narrow-minded. Like, you mean well, but honey, you're not that good at it. Let God do that. Isn't that freeing? You don't have to hold on to grudges. You don't have to hold on to make sure someone gets what's coming to them. You don't have to make sure that these things get set right. God is a righteous judge, and Jesus coming out of the tomb is proof that he's going to take care of it. Let God do the God things. Let you do the you things. Us is looking like Jesus. Okay? That's our command. The resurrection helps me rely on God. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Anyone ever feel like you, right? Anyone ever have one of those weeks, one of those months, one of those years? You're having a bad day, bad life. Like knock the wind out of you, punch in the guts, been betrayed, you've been like disappointed. We felt like we've received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. What kind of God? Oh yeah, the God who raises the dead. See, this resurrection thought permeated everything that they thought about, talked about. It wasn't just another event in our liturgical calendar. It was the central theme of why they were, who they were, what they were, and what they did. The resurrection does this. Gives me hope of eternal life. We're turning the corner here. We're just about done. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is saying this. One of the most bold statements in the New Testament. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. Man, he just laid it out there. We always talk about this verse in our apologetics kind of lessons. But if you can find the body of Jesus, is what Paul is saying, then guess what? None of you are saved. That's an audacious claim. Your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Like, if this thing is a sham and we got a little bit of feel good right now and that's all that this is for, woe is us. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first, some versions say first fruit, so I added the italics in there. That's me adding. That's not the evil thing that it says don't add to or subtract from. It's just a clarification. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. Come on, there is hope for life beyond this life. There's hope for being more than a son of Adam. There's hope for being a son of God. There's hope for being a daughter of God. There's hope for being a child of God. There's hope for when these 30 years, 50 years, 90 years, 120 years, 150 years, if you guys get medically advanced, there's hope for more beyond that. This little blip in eternity, there's hope for life beyond this. And there's hope for eternal life that starts in me right now. Life, Zoe life, what we talked about a couple weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers that died." Basically, he's saying, because Jesus came out of the grave, those who have died in him, believing in him, surrendered to him, living for him, who have repented of their sins, who are walking with him, those people are now in eternal life. They've got eternal life. It can't be taken away from them. The resurrection saves me. You guys know this verse, but we're going to say it anyways. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do I really need to believe that Jesus came out of the grave? Can't I just believe that he was a good teacher? I don't know. What do you think? You need to believe that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is a key for salvation in my life. 1 Peter says this, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." I've got just a couple more quotes and we're done. The resurrection is so important. It unlocks for us rightness with God. It gives us hope that there's more than this life. It gives me hope that there's more than just this day, right? This eternal life can be had now. It gives me hope that there's something to be grasped. It helps me to rely on God because he raises the dead. It helps me know that he's going to take care of the things and I don't have to try to micromanage my life for him. Right? I just like that one. That one's kind of powerful because that one really hits us where it hurts. And I can know that because he came out of the tomb, not just because he died on the cross. Lots of people died on the cross. But because he got victory over death, hell, and the grave, I can be saved. I cannot just hope to make it to heaven. I can put my faith in him and all the work that he did. And he'll bring me to those pearly gates. Here's some couple quotes. "People are brought back to life every day in emergency rooms all across the country. That's not resurrection. That's resuscitation. The people who are given a second chance at life by resuscitation will eventually die. That's not what we're talking about with the resurrection. If you are in Christ, you'll be given a heavenly body. You'll be given an imperishable body. You'll be raised in glory. You'll be raised in power. You'll have a spiritual body, and you will never, never, never die again. You will live forever with an imperishable body. You will be planted in something that is never going to disintegrate." Come on. Last one here. Second to last. "Jesus is not resuscitated. He's resurrected. He is raised by the power of God into a new way of life, a new existence. The power of Easter comes as the resurrected Lord is raised to a new way of life and then in miraculous fashion shares with us that new way of life. Blessed be the name of the Lord," our last one for today. Jesus did not come into the world to make bad men good. He came in the world to make dead men good. Live. Amen. He came in the world to make dead men live.